Abraham realized that God was the giver of his blessings. He was quick to recognize that, and he set up a permanent marker so that he could be consistent to remember that God is the giver of his blessings. This evening, we're in Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 through 34. Genesis 21, verse 22 through 34. What I want to talk to you about this evening is how to honor God in your business. How to honor God in your business. Seems like a bit of a strange title. I can tell you this, I've never actually heard a sermon on this passage of Scripture. In my entire life, I don't think I've ever, at least as far as I can recall, and I've listened to a lot of sermons, I cannot recall ever listening to a sermon from Genesis 22 or 21, verse 22 through 34. It's a business transaction, is what it is. It is the cutting of a covenant between a pagan or a heathen king, King Abimelech, and Abraham, the man of God's choosing, the man who was given the covenant promises there of God, the first in his line, and those to follow him being Isaac and Jacob, the people of Israel. So we see this business dealing that Abraham has with King Abimelech. And I think that you see a few things. In fact, I think you see three principles, three main principles that ought to govern our business dealings. Not just our business dealings with money and with our careers or our vocations, but any kind of dealings that we have with people. You could easily entitle this sermon, How to Honor God with Your Relationships. But in this specific passage, this is talking about a business deal or a business dealing. And so we'll just leave it at that title, How to Honor God in Your Businesses. And as I said, you get three principles out of this passage that ought to always govern the way in which we interact with people, and especially the way we interact with people when we are doing business, the way in which we approach our vocations, the way in which we approach our careers, and when we make money or when we have any sort of prosperity in this life or even downfall in this life. We ought to approach things in such a manner as the way that Abraham did. And even in some ways, Abimelech, the pagan king, in some ways, Abimelech acts in a godly manner in his expectations in this business deal just as well. You remember previously, in the first two pericopes there in Genesis chapter 21, that is the first two sections in chapter 21, you have the record of the birth of Isaac. That's in verses 1 through 7. That's the record of the birth of Isaac. You remember the fulfillment of that promise came 25 years after that promise was originally made to, at that time, his name being Abram. But at the time of the birth of his son, his name was Abraham. So 25 years later, Isaac is born, and Isaac would be the heir, don't miss that, Isaac would be the heir of everything that belonged to Abraham. Remember, that was Abraham's concern all along. God came to him in Genesis 12 and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. If people were going to number your descendants, they'd have to be able to count the total number of the stars. They're going to be so many. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing so that you will be a blessing to other people. And those who bless you, I'll bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And you remember Abraham's response. He says, how will I know that you're going to do these things? Because my heir is a man who's in my household. He's not my son. He's probably a servant. Remember, it's the boy from Damascus, Eliezer. And God says, no, I'll give you a descendant. This descendant's going to come from your own body. And you remember later on that Abram and Sarai at that time, they take matters into their own hands because they're tired of trying to wait on God to answer his promise. And so Sarai actually encourages Abram to have intercourse with her servant, with Hagar. And they do produce a child, and that child's name is Ishmael. Well, that's what you see in verses 8 down through verse 21 in chapter 21. The first section is the birth of Isaac. Now Abraham has an heir from his and Sarah's body. In verse 18 through 21 in chapter 21, you see Hagar and Ishmael banished from Abraham's household because Sarah says, this son of a slave woman will not be heir with my son. And Abraham's very displeased at this. And what does God say to him? He says, don't be displeased with this. Do exactly what your wife told you. Send the boy away. Don't worry, though. I will make a nation of him. And so that's what you read there in that previous section of Scripture, the banishment of Ishmael, the banishment of the illegitimate heir, the son of the flesh, whereas here is Isaac, the son of promise, the son of spiritual blessing that would inherit the covenant promises. So Abraham has an heir to his name now. He has someone to whom all that he has will be given. God is fulfilling his promises. He's promised to give him an heir. He's promised to make him a great nation. He's promised to give him a child from his own body and from Sarah's body. And he has fulfilled this. And God has also promised, you remember this? In Genesis chapter 12, God promised to make Abraham's name great. To make Abraham's name great. He's going to make Abraham not just a famous man, but he is going to make him a world power. He's going to make Abraham a world power. And indeed, you've already seen that take place. You remember when Abraham went out militaristically and he fought for his nephew Lot. And Abraham, with just the men in his house, he overcame five kings from the far east. And he's the one that rescued not only Lot, but he also rescued the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? Abraham, by his lonesome, defeated those five kings from the far east. God indeed had made Abraham's name great there in the region and in the entire world. And so you're going to see here that because God had made Abraham's name great, that it opens up an incredibly great business opportunity. Abraham is going to do a business deal here, not with just Joe Blow off the street. He's actually going to have a king come to him with his military commander. And that king is approaching Abraham. Abraham's not having to seek out Abimelech. Abimelech is coming to Abraham to plead with him, "Would you treat me nice? Would you treat me kindly?" So you can see that God has put literally the fear of God in this man, Abimelech. So look at what happens here in verse 22 down through verse 34. The first section we'll look at is verse 22 through 24. And I can just start this off by summarizing the whole sermon in this way, about your business dealings and the way in which you honor God through them. So if you want to write this down, you can here. You must honor God in your business by being honest, peaceable, and worshipful. That's what God expects from you. Indeed, God expects more, but he doesn't expect less than this. You must honor God in your business by being honest, peaceable, and worshipful. You see all three of those played out here in this passage. When you look at verse 22 through 24, this is the truth that you see, the first of three. To honor God in your business, you must be honest in your dealings. To honor God in your business, you must be honest in your dealings. A lot of times we tend to over-spiritualize things and think that God expects all of these spiritual things from us. And indeed, he does. He expects us to worship in spirit and in truth. He also expects us to tell the truth. He expects us to act very practically in the world in which we live, even when we deal with unbelieving peoples. God expects us to act honestly. You'll see that play out here right in verse 22 through 24. Look at this with me. It says, at that time. What is that time? It's sometime after the birth of Isaac. Sometime after the birth of Isaac and the banishment of Ishmael. You're not sure of an exact year here or how old Isaac is at this point. But it says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham. Now, Abimelech seems to not just be a name. It seems to be a title, the way that Pharaoh would be a title. Later on, some 60 years after this, Isaac, when he's a grown man and Abraham is long past dead, Isaac will encounter the king of Philistia by the name of Abimelech. And you could probably rightfully assume that the king of the Philistines at that point, Abimelech, is not the same man that was king 60 years prior and dealt with his father Abraham. And it just so happens that the commander that comes with Abimelech to deal with Isaac 60 years later, his name is Phicol just as well. So it seems like both of these names are not just, they're not just names, but they're in fact, they're titles. Abimelech means my father is king. Phicol, if it's a Hebrew word, it actually sounds like the word that means mouth of all. So it seems like him as the commander, he was actually somewhat of a spokesperson for the people. He would have been second in command to Abimelech is what it seems like from this passage. So these two men, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, verse 22, God is with you in all that you do. It was recognized regionally that Abraham was a man blessed by God. Don't miss that point. Don't miss that point that it was even obvious, not just to the believing peoples, which there weren't many in that day. It was obvious to the entire pagan world that Abraham was a man blessed by God. I would hope that our lives would reflect that in some sort of fashion. We might not experience the same kind of temporal blessings that Abraham experienced, but I would hope that when people think about us, they think about the Lord. They say, that man loves the Lord. That woman loves the Lord. They are blessed by God. So it says that they come to him and say, God is with you in all that you do. Do you remember the first time that Abraham encountered Abimelech, at least the first time recorded in Scripture? It wasn't such a good sight. In fact, you read that in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. The entirety of that chapter is the record of Abraham and Sarah's encounter with Abimelech. When they come and sojourn through Gerar, they come and sojourn through the area, you remember that Abraham is fearful. He seems to be doubting God's promise that those who bless him, he'll bless, and those who curse, he'll curse. And so what does Abraham tell his wife to do? He's done this before. He did that when they went to Egypt. He told Sarah, you tell the men of this country that you are my sister. I'm afraid that they'll kill me and take you for their wife. And so they do that. And you remember that in the night, after Abimelech had taken Sarah, but he had not known her intimately, that the Lord appeared to Abimelech in a dream. And you remember what the Lord said to Abimelech? I feel like if we would hear these words in a dream somehow, all of us would wake up reformed people. He turns to Abimelech and the Lord says, behold, you are a dead man because of what you've done. You're a dead man because of Sarah, this woman that you have taken, because she is another man's wife. And so Abimelech wakes up, and what does he do? He returns Sarah untouched to Abraham, gives him this massive amount of money, a massive sum of silver, and says, this is proof of her innocence. When you take this money, you're telling everybody that you agree she's innocent, and I've never touched her. So please take this money as a witness between the two of us. Abraham accepts the gift, announcing publicly that Sarah has not been touched by Abimelech. And then you remember that Abimelech recognizes that Abraham's not just blessed by God, but that Abraham is actually a prophet. And you remember he asks Abraham, would you pray for me? And Abraham prays for Abimelech, and not only is Abimelech healed, he had some sort of affliction, but the people in his household were healed, and all of the women who were experiencing barrenness were actually able to have children after that fact. So Abraham, not just a great man, not just a blessed man, but he was a prophet, and he's recognized regionally as such. So the first time that Abraham encountered Abimelech, you could say that Abraham, did he act honestly or dishonestly? Yeah, I mean, he was completely dishonest with Abimelech, and it almost cost Abimelech and his household their lives. And so Abraham may have the reputation of being a man blessed by God and being a prophet of God, but he also seemingly has the reputation in Abimelech's eyes as a liar. You know, you it seems that you can have all of those as a reputation, being viewed as a person who's a man of God, but they're dishonest. That shouldn't be that way. In fact, you're going to see here that Abimelech says, don't be that way to me. Be honest. I need to know that you're going to tell me the truth here. So look at what he says there in verse 23. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Abimelech is coming here and he realizes that he is the lesser party. He is not as powerful as Abraham, though Abimelech is a king and he has a commander of an army with him. And he says, I just need to know that you are going to deal kindly with me, and I need you to make me a promise on no one less than I want you to promise on your Bible, so to speak. I want you to swear on the name of God that you will deal rightly with me, that you're not going to lie to me, that you'll treat me rightly. And notice what he says there, that you will treat my children and my posterity honestly as well, that you'll deal kindly with them. So what is recognized in the region? What's recognized in the region, yes, Abraham's a great man. He has a great name. He's blessed by God. He is a prophet of God. But don't miss this fact. Abimelech is making public recognition of the fact that it seems obvious that Abraham's lineage is secure. He is saying, make a covenant with me, make an agreement with me that your lineage, which is great already, you have a son, Isaac, and I know God will fulfill his promises to you. You are secure and your lineage will go on and on for a long time, a perennial power in the region. So I need you to promise me that your kids are going to treat my kids right long after we're gone and that our grandkids are going to treat each other right. He's trying to get in here at the beginning of the blessing and secure himself and his people, his children, very early on here. So it's recognized, even among the heathen, that God has secured Abraham's posterity, that is, his lineage through Isaac. And so what is Abimelech's request? Would you tell me the truth? Would you just tell me the truth and make me this promise and promise me on God's name not to back out of it, that you're going to treat me, my kids, my grandkids, and this land with kindness. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Abraham. I need you to promise me on the name of God. Abimelech doesn't have ungodly expectations here, does he? Abimelech, for everything that we see in Scripture, Abimelech actually seems to be a pretty good guy. He seems to be an honest person. When the Lord commanded and told him to give Sarah back, he immediately does so. He asks Abraham to pray for his family. He seems to be a respectful, humble person. He's humbling himself here before Abraham, but he nonetheless expects honesty. If a heathen, if an unbelieving pagan person in Scripture can expect honesty of God's people, don't we think that God expects honesty of us? God expects for our yes to be yes and our no to be no. God expects for us in our business dealings for us to tell the truth and for us to act reputably in front of people. Listen to what it says, the Psalm of David, Psalm 15. I'll read the entire Psalm, just verses 1 through 5, that is. It says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. That means he's not going to believe something bad about his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. It means they're going to fulfill their word. When they give their word, what do we say? My word is my bond. That's a person who swears to their own hurt. And they say, I will fulfill my word even if it hurts me to do so. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Verse 5 of Psalm 15. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Boy, if you knew a person that fulfilled Psalm 15, Wouldn't you want that person to be a friend? So, man, I'd love to be a friend to that person. I know this person's going to defend me. I know this person's going to tell the truth. I know this person's not going to believe lies about me. And I know when this person tells me they're going to do something, I know that they can be depended on. I know that when I need them, what does it say? They're going to lend their money without interest. When they're in need, I'm going to help them. They're going to help me when I'm in need. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3. Just a minimal expectation now that you've been born again and God has changed your nature. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. These are just basic moral expectations for people who love God and for people who have been changed by the Holy Spirit, who've been born again. God expects honesty. God expects us to tell the truth. And it's very easy, it seems, to lie and to say something falsely about someone. But we go back to that truth there. To honor God in your business, you must be honest in your dealings. You must be honest in your dealings. Now, continue here, verse 25 through 32. You'll see this second principle of how to honor God with your business. Write this down with me. To honor God in your business, you must be willing to work toward reconciliation. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? See, the first principle, that's easy. God expects us to be honest. We all nod, boring, get to the next thing. We know God expects that of us. But what about this second one? To honor God in your business, you must be willing to work toward reconciliation. You know, we always have to be willing to work toward reconciliation. And you know why? Because we live in a broken world with people that are not always honest, with people that don't always obey Psalm 15, with people who don't always tell the truth, with people who malign others and say ugly things, people who do false things. And so if we're going to honor God in our business, what must we be willing to do? We can't just get bitter against everybody. And we can't just say, well, you burn me now, I'll never have anything to do with you again. I don't think that's how God wants us to deal with people. I think God wants us to be peaceable. God wants us to be a people who seek peace, a people who seek reconciliation. Look at how this is worked out here through Abimelech and Abraham, verse 25 through 32. When Abraham reproved or complained or reproached, he calls Abimelech out. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. It's a pretty serious matter. Both of these men, yes, they are mighty men, and both of them are well known in the area, but both of them have much of their fortunes tied up in their animals. Both of them have much of their fortunes tied up in their herds. Both of them are herding sheep. They may have many shepherds that work under them. One of them may actually be herding many amounts of goats and such. But water in that area, south of Israel especially, is an especially precious resource, isn't it? There's not much water in there. And so if you can find water, you have power. If you can own water, you especially have power. You have power of the purse. You have an economic stronghold in the area. And if you don't have water, if you don't have water, you are at everyone else's mercy. And so you see what's happened here. Abraham says, okay, I'll swear to this, and I will agree, I'll be honest. I'll honor God in my business dealings with you. I'll be honest towards you, and I'll honor my word. I swear on God's name that I'll honor my word here. But before we move any further, Abraham says, let me just bring up an issue that I have. Because it's not me being dishonest here. You need to answer to me about what your servants are doing. Because I have this well over here that I dug, and your herdsmen came along and seized it. That word for seized, that verb actually means to take by force. See, they didn't just gather their herds around that well and say, hey guys, you can't come in here. They were actually willing to draw sword and spear and keep Abraham's herds from getting to this water. They seized this well by force. They just came in and they took it. And Abraham says, you want me to deal honestly with you? I agree to this. You deal honestly with me. So Abraham is calling him out because Abraham has been wronged here. Abraham feels like he has been robbed or shortchanged in this relationship, even up to this point here. So Abraham reproves Abimelech about the well of water that his servants had seized. What does Abimelech say? I don't know anything about this. In fact, this is the first time, Abraham, that you've said anything to me about this. Isn't that the way a lot of disagreements happen? A lot of people get hurt feelings, and you go to such a person and you say, okay, I finally worked up the courage here. I finally become fed up enough that I'm going to come to you and I'm going to tell you what's bothering me. And so here it is, X, Y, and Z. This is what's bothering me. And the person across the table, as they're drinking on their coffee, they say, I wish you would have come to me sooner. I had no idea that you felt this way. I actually had no idea that my friends or my people had done this to you. I had no idea of any of these things that you're talking about. See, what they have here is not so much a conflict, it's actually a misunderstanding, isn't it? And so they actually are going to have to work out a misunderstanding here between the two. So see how they do this. It's actually very fascinating what they do. He says in verse 26, I do not know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me. And I have not heard of it until today. Verse 27, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. The two men, they cut a deal. Abraham is the superior here, so Abraham is the one who gives a gift. He says, okay, Abimelech, I'm willing to enter into this covenant with you. Let's sweep these things under the rug. Let's work this stuff out. Let's bury the hatchet, so to speak. I'm going to give you this gift as a signet, as my signature to say, I'm willing to enter into this covenant with you. No doubt there was probably a sacrifice that was made there, but look at what happens next, verse 29. Abraham set seven. That word for seven in the Hebrew language is Shabbat. Abraham set seven Shabbat ewe lambs, don't miss that point, seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? Verse 30, he said, these seven ewe lambs, that's female, young female lambs, that is, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. We don't talk like that. We don't give gifts and say, this is a witness between the two of us. You remember in chapter 20 when Abimelech is saying, I never laid a hand on Sarah. I never knew her intimately. And this massive amount of silver, this is a witness between the two of us. So here you go, Abraham. And so when Abraham accepts that lump of silver, when he accepts that a massive amount of silver, he is saying, Abimelech, I agree to your testimony. Me taking this gift is me saying, I accept your testimony as true. So I accept this gift as a witness between the two of us. You say it's so, I believe it is so. This gift seals it. And so now Abraham says this, I'm presenting these seven ewe lambs, Shabbat ewe lambs, these seven ewe lambs to you, and these are a witness. And what are they a witness of? They're a witness between Abraham and Abimelech, and Abraham says, as a witness that I have dug this well. This is my well. I own this well. Your shepherds that seized it, it's not theirs. I want you to recognize publicly and take from my hands proof that you accept my testimony. So here is a very valuable gift. You can think about this to a group of pastoralists, people who raise animals for a living, that these seven female lambs would have been very valuable for propagating their herds. And so Abimelech, what does he do? He is going to take these seven ewe lambs and he is accepting, publicly declaring, Abraham's testimony is true. I'm saying that Abraham dug this well. What are they doing? They're not just cutting the covenant. They're still burying the hatchet. They're still burying the hatchet about this disagreement or this misunderstanding between the two of them. Now look at what it says. Verse 31. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. Beersheba is actually two words in the Hebrew. Beer means well. Sheba can mean two different things. There's a root there, Sheba or Shebu, which means two different things. It can mean seven, which is with a seven ewe lambs, or it can mean oath. Sheba means seven and Shebu means oath. And so this is, you may see a little superscript in your Bible down at the bottom that says, well of the seven, that's what Beersheba means. And some of you may see in your superscript that it says, well of the oath. Well, which one is it? It's actually both. And that's the point of this. The point of this is that the name of this place is a perennial reminder of this covenant agreement that Abraham dug this well. So we're going to name the place the name of this contract. Beersheba, well of the seven, well of the oath. Abimelech accepted the seven ewe lambs and said, Abraham dug this. And the two of them swore an oath to bind them. Remember who they're trying to secure this for. They're securing this for their posterity, so that their descendants are not warring against one another over this precious commodity, over water. So there, both of them swore an oath. Verse 31. Look at verse 32. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. So now they're at peace, aren't they? What have these two men done? These two men have not only made somewhat of an alliance, a non-aggression treaty is more like what they've designed here. They've not only signed this non-aggression treaty and made an alliance between the two of them, but what have they ultimately done? Ultimately here, they've reconciled. They've reconciled. They have been shown to be peaceable men who are seeking out peace. Why do we need to be peaceable people? Why is it so that to honor God in your business, you must be willing to work toward reconciliation? Why is it that must be so? That must be so because we live in a world that's full of sinful people, and we are actually in that number. All of us are in that number. At some points, every one of us is going to be mixed up in a disagreement, going to be mixed up in a misunderstanding, and God forbid, but it does happen, some of us are actually going to wrong other people. And so we actually need to be willing, in fact, not need, we must be willing to work toward reconciliation. We have to work with people who we've disagreed with, people who we haven't really got along with, people who maybe have said something ugly about us. People who have maybe done something that they shouldn't have done. Are we supposed to write these people off? I sure hope not, because I probably would have gotten written off a long time ago, right? We're not supposed to write one another off. We're supposed to love one another. Listen to what Jesus says about reconciliation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So what does Jesus want? Jesus wants reconciliation. If somebody has wronged you, you do what Abraham did. Be willing to say the hard thing. It's one thing to say the hard thing in order just to get it off your chest. It's another thing to say the hard thing in a way that seeks reconciliation. You can say the hard thing in a hard way and stir up the conflict even more and shut everybody down. Or you can say, look, I want to make this work. I know you want to make this work. So let me tell you what I'm seeing in this and why I'm hurt or why I'm bothered. That gives the other person the opportunity to be open and for them also to seek reconciliation. To honor God in your business, you must be willing to work toward reconciliation. Listen to what Jesus says here. This is fascinating. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 26. He says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go." Don't try to worship God. If you're not reconciled with somebody because they have something against you, it doesn't say because you have something against them. It says you hear that they've got something against you. They've got a beef with you. It says don't try to worship God at that point. You leave your gift at the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and worship God. Then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So what does Jesus expect for us? He expects us not only, in Matthew chapter 18, that is where a brother or a sister sins against you. And you go to them and you seek reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, you find out that someone has something against you. And what do? You go to them. In neither one of those cases, when you understand the entire biblical testimony about reconciliation, we are never allowed just to sit on it. We're never allowed to just sit and stew and become bitter about it. Whether you've wronged someone or they've wronged you, either way, go to that person. To honor God in your business, you must be willing to work toward reconciliation. So God expects us to be honest. God expects us to be peaceable. Now look at verse 33 through 34. Principle number 3. To honor God in your business, you must be quick to recognize and consistent to remember God is the giver of blessing. To honor God in your business, let's not miss this. To honor God in your business, you must be quick to recognize and consistent to remember God is the giver of blessing. Look at what he says here in verse 33. And Abraham, this is after Abimelech and Phicol have left, they've gone back to their territory, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. Is that the first time you've heard of a tamarisk tree? I had to look it up. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Let's not pass that up too quickly, because I think this is actually very significant what Abraham does. Abraham has been brought to a high point, hasn't he? I mean, he's sitting high on life right now. He's just gone through a pretty difficult time as he's had to send away Ishmael and Hagar. Remember, he loved Ishmael and he wanted Ishmael to stay there, and it was very difficult. It disappointed him. It grieved him greatly. But it seems that Abraham has gotten over that quite a bit, and now he has seen that God has been faithful to him. These past 25 years, since the Lord spoke to Abraham, God has been faithful every step of the way. God has delivered him out of his own calamity, the destruction of his own creating, and God has redeemed it. In fact, God has blessed him even through his mistakes. He blessed him in Egypt. He blessed him the last time he dealt with Abimelech, and he actually made Abraham very wealthy even through Abraham's sins. And now God has fulfilled his promise there at the first part of chapter 21, and he's finally given him Isaac, the son of promise from Abraham and Sarah's body. He has a lineage, he has posterity, a legitimate heir to hand down all his possessions and moreover the covenant promises of Yahweh. So Abraham is sitting pretty now because Abimelech, a regional power, a king, has taken it upon himself to bring his commander and out of the blue approach Abraham in recognition of his greatness. God has made Abraham's name so great in the region that kings come to Abraham to plead alliance with him. Abraham is sitting pretty at this point. And you know what Abraham realizes? He realizes that Yahweh, the Lord, that called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of his father's household in Haran, he realizes that back there in Genesis chapter 12, God was God for him that day, but he's also God for him today. He is the everlasting God. He is El Olam. He is God forever. He's not just God of the day. He's God for all times. And that's what Abraham seemingly has come to understand in his more mature years, that God has been with him through his failures, and God has brought him to this high place, this high point in his life. God, you are the everlasting God. You're not just God of yesterday, and you're not just God of today. You've always been God, and you've always been there for me. This is such a worshipful experience for Abraham at this point. There's a number of things that Abraham has realized about God. You remember when Abraham encounters Melchizedek after he conquers those five kings and rescues Lot, and he encounters Melchizedek on the way back home. And Melchizedek, the high priest of God Almighty, he blesses Abraham. And you remember what Melchizedek told us about God, about Yahweh? See, all we knew was that the Lord, that Yahweh had called Abraham. But Melchizedek told us a little bit of a detail about him. Melchizedek called him God Most High, El Elyon. You are God Most High. It's not the gods of the five kings of the Far East. It's not the false gods of the Sodomites or those citizens of the valley, those citizens of Gomorrah. No, Yahweh is God Most High. He is El Elyon. You remember when God makes the promise to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 17 to give him an heir from his own body and from Sarah's own body. He doesn't call him God Most High, El Elyon. He calls him El Shaddai. El Shaddai, you are God Almighty. It's a reference to the fact that God actually accomplishes the impossible. See, Abraham has seen this. He has seen God show his might over and above all the nations. He has shown God show that he is almighty to do the impossible. He's God Most High. He is God Almighty. And now he recognizes, God, you are El Olam. You've always been this. You've always been this, and I've had this 25-year view of your might. And I recognize that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are El Olam. You are God everlasting. So what does he do? He says that he plants a tamarisk tree. Plants a tamarisk tree. I had to look that up and figure out what a tamarisk tree is. A tamarisk tree is actually, it's a desert shrub. Now, don't think of a desert shrub as being something small. A tamarisk tree can actually grow with very little water. It can grow up to 20 to 30 feet high. It is a leafless tree, but it is an evergreen. It's an evergreen tree that grows in the desert. With very little amounts of water. Could you think that there's not many plants, I don't think, that could probably survive in that area, but could you think of a more appropriate tree for Abraham to plant? He is recognizing that God is God everlasting. So he plants a tree that says, you're God evergreen. God, you're always there. You're always alive. You're always there with me. And you know what that evergreen tree represented? That evergreen tree represented not only God everlasting, it represented that this well with the tamarisk tree next to it, that's the well that Abraham dug. That is the well that Abimelech said, Abraham, you own this. This is your property. So what is this? That's a boundary marker. That's a boundary marker. That is a boundary marker of promised land is what it is. Abraham never received the fullness of the promise. But you know what God used Abraham to do? God used Abraham to drive a few stakes in the ground. God used Abraham to put a few stakes, a few corner posts on the edge of the promised land. And God used Isaac to nail a few more corner posts. And he used Jacob to nail a few more. And Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon. Ultimately, there's going to come a day where God not only sees those boundaries, but God actually sets up his kingdom here on earth, fulfilling his promises in complete fulfillment and faithfulness to everything that he declared to Abraham. I'll make you a great nation. I will make your name great, and I will give you this land. Abraham got to see it in part. Friends, we get to see God's work in part. We get to see God's works for a short period, a short vantage point in this life. Abraham, at this point, 25 years. Some of us, maybe 25. Some of us, maybe 80 or 90 years in our life. We get to see the works of God. But you know what God is? He is God everlasting. He's the God who was there for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. The God for Jesus. He was the God for Paul. He was the God for Calvin and for Luther and for Spurgeon. He's the God for us. He's God everlasting. And we look forward to the day where God will fulfill that promise. Amen? So it says that he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So Abraham set up a memorial here, set up a boundary marker it'll stay there. It'll stay there for his posterity, for his kids and his grandkids who will come after him. And you know what Abraham is ultimately doing? Abraham was worshiping God because Abraham recognized, God, you're fulfilling some of your promise here. God, you've made my name great. So much so that Abraham could be an alien sojourning in a tent in the land of the Philistines, and the king comes to him and says, yes, Abraham, you own our land. God has blessed him in such a way. You know what Abraham realized? Abraham realized that God was the giver of his blessings. He was quick to recognize that, and he set up a permanent marker so that he could be consistent to remember that God is the giver of his blessings. So then what does God expect for us in our business dealings? He expects us to be honest. He expects us to be peaceable. And he expects us to be worshipful. He expects us to recognize the fact that any success that we have in this life comes from whom? It comes from God everlasting. It comes from the one who is there for us before we were born, when we were born, providing for mama and daddy to take care of us all the way up to today. God is the one who has provided for us. So we need to be quick to realize, quick to recognize, and we need to be consistent to remember this. You must honor God in your business by being honest, peaceable, and worshipful. The reality is, though, that most of the time or many times we can look back and we can see that we haven't always been so eager to be peaceable, have we? We haven't always been so eager to reconcile. And sometimes we've needed to reconcile with people because we've been the ones who have wronged them. You see, this is the righteous kind of actions that God expects from us. But when we see these righteous requirements, what does it show us? Just like Paul says, it doesn't show us how righteous we are. It shows us the righteousness that God expects of us, but it shows us our need for forgiveness. It shows us our need for a Savior. It shows us that we need somebody to pay the price for our sins because we haven't been honest, we haven't been peaceable, and we sure haven't been so eager and consistent to thank God for the things that he's done for us. We always want more, more, more. We're never thankful for what we've got. So we need to be humbled before God. We need to say, God, I know that you gave Jesus for me because, Lord, I haven't fulfilled this. I haven't been the man or the woman that you've expected me to be, but you gave Jesus to die in my place so that I could stand before you as a person who's honest, peaceable, and worshipful. That's what you expect from me from now on. Now that I've put off the old self, as it said in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, now that I've put off the old self and put on the new self, God, would you make me this every day? Honest, peaceable, worshipful. Would you pray with me?